Well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Jonathan and choir and band. You know, after that little busting on Derek, I go back to my seat and I have a text. All the way from Romania. I won't read the text to you, but it basically went like this. Thanks for busting on me. And then it was like, you know, it was wide open. You should have gone for it. And I did. And so, praise the Lord. He said, I have eyes everywhere, ears everywhere. But you know, thank you for the words of that song. And it really spoke to me because of your tender mercies. And really, the whole reason we gather today is not because we're good enough or we've done enough or our week's been awesome enough that we're privileged to come into God's house. It's not, really. It's because of his tender mercies. It's not because of our performance. And sometimes I think we have this idea that as we come into the doors, somehow, like, our credentials are being checked. Like, how did you do this week? I remember growing up, and I'm going to show my age, but do you guys remember this? We used to have on our envelopes, we would have little boxes that we filled out to say if we would do certain things. Do you remember that? So you could say, did you bring your Bible? Did you study your lesson? How many contacts did you make? Does anyone remember that, or is it just me? Okay, everybody's like, that's 50 or over, raises their hand. And I can remember doing that, and it was almost like a little bit of pride as I turned in my little tithe with all those boxes checked. It was almost like it was like, Lord, here's what I did for you this week. And I'm not against that, and if you still do that, if you go to a church that still does that, it's fine. It really is, and I understand the point of it, but just as long as we realize that it's because of his tender mercies, it's not because you read your Bible seven times that week or you made a certain number of phone calls or you studied your lesson. Those are all good things, but so thank you for the reminder there. So I do appreciate the chance that Pastor Derek has given me to speak to you today. And if I could describe my family's week in one word, it would probably be basketball. Honestly, I know you were expecting me to say Jesus. And I do hope that Jesus was a part of my week anyways. But man, it was a busy, busy week for our family. We have a couple of our children that play basketball. So man, practices and games. I was in several different gyms this week. And on one particular occasion, I think it was Monday night, I remember, so we're singing the national anthem. And I remember just, you know, we're all standing there. I'm standing there with my hand over my heart, looking at the flag. And I remember what I was going to speak on. So the topic today is life in God's kingdom. And I remember thinking, what does it mean to stand here and pledge allegiance to the flag, as it were? What does that mean, like, to be an American citizen, standing there, like, saluting my flag? Are there things that I'm supposed to know as an American, ways I'm supposed to behave, or am I supposed to think a certain way as an American? I remember just thinking about that. And really, this text today, really, we're going through Luke. We're in Luke 13, and there's 24 chapters, so we're more than halfway there. And I remember just thinking, what does it mean to be a kingdom citizen? What does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom? We hear that term a lot. Are we supposed to think a certain way, believe a certain way? Are there facts that we're supposed to know? And so as Jesus was preaching to the crowds, these were some of the questions that he was addressing. And his answers to those questions really give us clues as to what it's like, what life in the kingdom of God is like for them and what it's like for us today. So in chapter 12, this is what Derek preached last week. And really, he summed it up in one sentence. I said before he left, hey, give me one sentence summary of what you preached about last week. And he said, basically, fear God, don't fear man or what man can do to you. Fear God. So we come up on chapter 13, and this guy in the crowd asks a question. And he relates a couple of current events, really actually tragedies that had happened. And they didn't have Facebook Live, and they didn't have social media, television, or radio. But apparently these news stories were things that everybody would have known in that crowd, so he asked about them. So if you have your Bibles in hand or your phones, or you can just look up on the screen. Turn to Luke chapter 13, and we'll start with the first five verses. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and he answered them, he being Jesus, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 people on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word never changes. God, you spoke. These are words that were spoken to a crowd that lived over 2,000 years ago, and they are just as relevant, just as poignant, just as direct, and just as truthful, God, today as they were back then. God, help us, God, as we think about what life in the kingdom of God is like. Lord, we are really aliens in a way. We're foreigners. The Bible says we're foreigners here. Lord, we belong to a different kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that if that's the case for us today, God, I pray that you would help us to understand what living life in that kingdom is like. And Lord, if there are people here today, God, who really are like, man, I'm not a kingdom citizen. I don't even know what this is talking about. God, that you would convict their heart. God, that they would become kingdom citizens. And Lord, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing and acceptable to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 1, really, Jesus is being asked to explain a couple of, as I said, a couple of current events. We look for historical documents. We don't know a whole lot about these events. We know this. We know that there were a group of Galileans who were celebrating Passover, and some Roman soldiers surprised them, attacked them, killed them, and mixed their blood on top of the altar where they were making sacrifices. It was a horrible, think about it, that's a horrible, horrible thing that Pilate did. If you can just bring some context, it would be like the equivalent of some governmental authority just coming into this gym today, kind of getting through our safety team, coming in here, killing several of us, and pouring that blood like up here on the altar, or like in a communion cup if we were taking communion. Horrible, horrible thing that happened. And then you have a second tragedy. Someone speaks about a second tragedy you see in verse 4. The tower falls. There's a tower that fell and killed 18 people. The Tower of Siloam may have been a part of an aqueduct system or some kind of a building construction project of some kind that Pilate had built. Basically a random event killing random people. And so people were asking Jesus for an explanation. And really, why shouldn't they? Because, man, here's a guy who spoke with authority. Here's a guy who didn't speak the way other people spoke. Here's a guy who just seemed to get at the heart of the issue. And so he's like, man, Jesus, can you explain why these things are happening? So what's the Lord trying to teach us in this text? And we'll look at the first point is this. Life in the kingdom means moving from why did this happen to am I ready if this happens to me? Moving from why did this happen to am I ready if this were to happen to me? So you have a couple of calamities, one that involves a wicked man and one just involves just a random tragedy. And again, people were looking for answers. But here's a central truth that Jesus delivers, and that's this. People's circumstances aren't necessarily caused by their personal sin. People's circumstances, our circumstances, are not necessarily caused by their personal sin. Verse 2, here's what he says. He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. Now, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. So Jesus was really speaking to this false notion back then that good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. And if something really bad happened to you, then there must have been some extra wickedness in their hearts. And I think in some ways, I really do, I think in some ways we struggle today to make sense of our world. We want explanations for things that happen. We want so very bad to believe there's a relationship between like what we believe, our theology, and the way we behave, and what circumstances God gives us. And because of that, all these crazy notions come up. You hear about the prosperity gospel, this idea that if you follow Jesus, man, God's going to prosper you and give you everything that you want. No relational pain, no problems, job promotions, you name it. It's yours because you follow Jesus. Or this whole idea of this like new age karma that somehow that we're in control of what happens to us. And so we're trying to figure all this out. And this is not consistent at all with what Jesus says here and other parts of the New Testament. Jesus says to lay down your life. He doesn't say to accumulate wealth. He says to lay down your life. And it doesn't match reality. It doesn't match what we see. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher in the 1800s, put it this way. It is true, the wicked man does sometimes fall dead in the street. But has not the minister also fallen dead in the pulpit? It is true that a pleasure boat in which men were seeking their own pleasure has suddenly gone down. But is it not equally true that a ship which contained none but godly men who were going to preach the gospel has also gone down? Matthew 5:45 says it this way, reminds us that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So what was Jesus' point? What point was he trying to communicate? And I think it leads to the next truth. And he's very blunt. He says this, repent or you will likewise perish. Repent or you will likewise perish. So rather than looking at other people's circumstances or whether kind of just watching the nightly news or just seeing stuff come through your phone app and trying to make sense of it, here's what he says. Man, what about your readiness? What about your readiness? What about my readiness? And we come to, honestly, some really, really blunt, very, very direct words from Jesus. And so important, he says it twice. He says it in verse 3, and then he repeats it in verse 5. He says it this. He says, repent, or you will likewise perish. He doesn't give an explanation. He gives a warning. So let's look at that phrase. Let's look at that particular phrase, because if it's important enough for Jesus to say it twice, we should pay attention. So the first word is the word repent. Again, you got to keep in mind, these were, his audience were the religious leaders and the elite and the privileged people. They were not expecting to Jesus. They were wanting an explanation, like explain what's going on over here. And Jesus really just points it right back to them and he says, repent. It's not a word. That's not a word that we really use in our vernacular today. I don't know of a single instance where I've heard that word used outside of church or outside of like gospel conversations. It's not really a real common word. It means a change of mind, a change of purpose, a change of direction. It's a change of masters. I know when I was a kid, the best illustration for me was it's a U-turn. It's actually stopping, going one direction, not just stopping, but actually reversing direction. And so this has to happen. This repentance has to happen prior to salvation. Luke 5:32 says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And I believe this whole idea of repentance had to be something that shocked the religious leaders of that day. They were very familiar with the scriptures. They were very familiar with church terms. And I think that they were confused by it. And I think it's also true for many people who have grown up in church. I'm grateful. My father's a minister. In fact, he's 89 years old. He's preaching like right now. He's still preaching. Praise God that I was brought up in a Christian home. My wife was brought up in a Christian home. Praise God. Our six kids have been brought up in a Christian home. And sometimes it's very difficult to even understand what repentance looks like when you have been in church from like day one. Like I have occasionally, you know, families will come to me, moms and dads will say, hey, can you talk to my child? Because I really want to know if you feel like they're ready to receive Christ. They've expressed an interest. They've seen a baptism, and they're like, man, you know, can you talk to our children? And here's the thing. It's hard sometimes because, and these aren't wild, bad kids. I mean, these are kids who just are really wanting to follow Jesus. And what does that idea of repentance look like? How do you know what repentance is? And I'll say to moms and dads, I mean, it's great. And they know the answer thing. They know the answers to all the questions. They say Jesus to everything, right? You just know that. You know, so they know the facts. And it's sometimes very hard because that idea of repentance, and I just make sure moms and dads say, hey, just look for that. And it's not, repentance is not behavior modification. It's just a heart posture. It's a change of direction in the heart. So repent, and the second word is likewise. And likewise is fairly straightforward. It basically means in the same way. In the same way. Now, I don't think that Jesus looked at them and basically said, hey, you're going to die a horrific death just like they did. I don't think he meant that. I think what he meant is refers to the suddenness and the surprise of how their life ended. I think one pastor put it this way. He says, he thinks Jesus was saying this. You see what a horrible end those people came to? They didn't think it was going to happen. Oh, they knew they were going to die someday, but the horror of their end took them by surprise. Well, unless you repent, that's the way it's going to be for you. You will not be ready for it. It will surprise you terribly. And folks, we have seen tragedy right here in our community. We process it all the time. The tragedy at Wawa a couple of weeks ago that directly impacted the Parkway family. And thanks to those of you who have reached out to the Pollock family, but that directly impacted us. That was a tragedy. A couple of weeks ago, the pedestrian that was killed on 288, I remember just getting an alert and looking at it, and I saw the name. I'm like, man, I know that name. He was an upward coach here 9 years ago. Actually coached my oldest daughter. Tragedy. And then back last September, I know it seems like a long time ago, but that tornado that came through and that man who died when the building collapsed off Speaks Road. These are horrible things. Horrible, horrible things. So much of life, think about it, so much of life sneaks up on us. Is it surprising that death sneaks up on us as well? But it does, and Jesus will speak into that. So repent, likewise, in the third word, probably the harshest word is perish. So unless we repent, we're going to perish. I remember my first exposure to that word, I remember, is the first verse that I memorized as a child was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And sometimes when you use that word, it simply means to die physically. But in this context, it's not referring to that because it's saying that if you repent, you will not perish. So it doesn't fit there. So really what it means is just our judgment and our eternal destiny of being separated from God. So Jesus is basically saying to these people, again, these people, got to remember, these people who thought their lives were fine, they wanted to know, explain what was happening to them. But Jesus looks at them and says, you have a choice to make regarding your spiritual destiny. Repent or you too will perish. So if you're not a believer today, if you're listening, man, we're so thankful you're here. I don't believe that you're here by accident. I believe God brought you here. So if you're not a believer or you're not sure, you know, I love the song that we sang earlier, Blessed Assurance. And Jesus wants you to have assurance. Man, if you're like not sure about that, that's not okay. Jesus wants you to have assurance. So if you're not sure, man, I just pray that you will get that settled and you will not wait. And if you are a believer, and I'm sure most people here today, many people here today fall in that category, man, I just pray that you would write that sentence, repent or you will perish, and write that on a card and rubber band that to your visor of your car. Like all those people that you encounter on the road this week, even the one that cuts you off and that you honked at, just remember this. They're going to perish if they don't repent. You know, write that like on your wallet, right next to your credit card. So when you buy something, just remember that sales clerk, they're going to perish if they don't repent. Your children, my children, they're going to perish. Our parents, our colleagues, our neighbors, they're going to perish if they don't repent. And if you really, man, if you really believe that, and I believe it's true, I mean, that really is a game changer. It really changes everything, and you can't just casually, you just can't casually listen to that. You just can't. But we sometimes do. You know, we have a goal of 3 gospel conversations a week. And it's like, man, if we really believed that and took that seriously, and we saw people, not as people that irritate us or people that annoy us, but people, man, they're gonna perish. We have like one of these people, like it, just to be honest with you, in our family, we used to call them EGR, extra grace required. You know, we have one of these people in our world, and they're not a believer, and we get irritated and we get annoyed, and sometimes one of our family members one time just said, just remember, man, they need Jesus. They're going to perish if they don't repent. So I'm just going to say this. I really believe, I think I know why we're so complacent with this and we don't take this any more seriously, and I'm going to try to explain. So, Kevin, go ahead and put that billboard up on the screen. So, if you follow sports, and I'll try to make the connection here. If you are even just a casual follower of sports, you probably understand that billboard and its meaning. So, last week, and if not, I'll try to explain real quickly. Last week, a couple of really important football games were played, and the winners from those games are going to play in the Super Bowl, the Rams and the Patriots. Well, the New Orleans Saints played in one of those games, and they did not win. And thus, they're not playing in the big game next Sunday. And they're angry about it because they thought there was a controversial call towards the end of that game that many people feel like it cost them the chance to win the game and play in the Super Bowl. So, Matt Bowers, he is a diehard Saints fan who owns car dealerships throughout the Southeast. So he decided he was going to do something about it. So he rented these billboards just to kind of voice his protest to the NFL. And here's what he said. He was interviewed. This is what he said. Matt Bowers said, "Man, I walked out of that stadium." He was at the game with 75,000 people, and regardless of your background or your age, and you could just look a person in the eye from across the room, and you knew exactly how they felt in that moment, because I felt the same. I think the overwhelming feeling was powerless. Everybody had just seen what happened and what it meant to our city and our team, and there was just nothing that you could do about it. So I said, what can I do? How can I let somebody know how I feel? This is kind of interesting what he said. He said, I think people deserve to know the truth. So he rent 7 billboards around Atlanta, and he says this, I'm not done yet. So what does this have to do with repent or you will likewise perish? I think that's why there's not the urgency that we have, because I feel like other things are demanding our attention and draining our passion. We all want to be passionate about something, and Matt Bowers, fine. I mean, that he made a choice. It's cool. But, and we're not renting we're not renting billboards necessarily, but what really occupies our time and our attention and our passion? And you know what? We don't have this figured out in our family. We're trying to. I remember we've raised six kids, and I remember, like, if you raise kids, you know this. Early on, you try to find something that they're really good at or something that they really like. And you experiment some, right? You know, sports and then, you know, music and then maybe books, whatever. Everybody has to find something that they're super good at, you know, their niche. So all of a sudden, we get to a point where you find it. And then they get good at it, and they start to like it, and they get passionate, and then we get passionate about it. And all of a sudden, here's what happens, though. I've seen it. Is all of a sudden the passion leads to idolatry. And it becomes an idol, and it becomes our first love. So all of a sudden you hear a text like this, and you're like, man, and there's no passion left. And so I don't think we lose our passion for Jesus. I think the passion just gets moved somewhere else. And so we live in a county where all of us are supposed to be great at something, and we want that greatness in our children. And I'm just telling you, like, honestly, like our journey. And I think I've heard that from other people as well. So in the middle of that, like, what do we do? And here's the cool thing. I'm not asking you, like, to quit your sports teams or quit what you're doing. You are surrounded by people. And you are surrounded. If you're on a basketball team or you're in show choir, man, you are surrounded by people. And guess what? The person next to you, on the bench, on the court, they're going to perish if they don't repent. So God has got you, he's got you situated. Like, you might, like, look back and think, well, maybe I'm putting too much. Don't look back and regret and try to, like, undo things. But, hey, where does God have me? God had Lori at Grange Hall. God's got you where he's got you for a reason. So capitalize on that. Take time to care deeply for those people in your world. So let's read on. We come to a next text, and that's verses 6 through 9. So let's read that together. Verse 6, and he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So a man was hungry, and he goes into his field where there was a fig tree planted, and he finds nothing. And not just that day, but for days, for weeks, for months, for 3 years, he comes looking for figs, and there's none. He's disappointed. His patience has worn thin, and he says this, and cut it down. It's taken up valuable space and soil. Plant something that's productive there. And fig trees, oftentimes in Scripture, are used to describe the nation of Israel, and many people think it talks about Israel here, but it also talks about the church today, and I think it also talks is speaking to us as well. So the second point, let's move on to the second point about life in God's kingdom is this, that we should move from fruitlessness to fruitfulness, from fruitlessness to fruitfulness. And so we see a couple of texts, I believe, that Jesus is teaching us in these verses. And one is this, as believers, we take up valuable space in God's vineyard. As believers, we take up valuable space in God's vineyard. You know, if you're here today, you're taking up a chair and you're taking up a seat. And we are so glad that you are here. We're blessed to have you. And in a way, your life and my life are like fig trees occupying space in God's vineyard. Think of it that way. And God requires and expects fruit from those who have a place in his vineyard. And in this particular story, he's disappointed to find none. So how does fruitlessness happen? How do we get to a point where people are checking our fruit out and there's none there? Well, I think it happens when our faith becomes a checklist of things to do and not to do. I think it happens when living out our faith essentially means coming to church for 1 hour a week. I think it happens when we get more passionate at a sporting event than we are at church. I think it happens when other people irritate us more than our own personal sin does. I think it happens when we put more energy into our jobs and our career than we do our faith. And I think it happens when we don't grow in our love for and our worship for Jesus. And so the result of all of that becomes fruitlessness. And that leads us to the next truth, and that's this. And this is important. As believers, we can lose fellowship, but not our relationship. As believers, we can lose fellowship, but not our relationship. And Jesus really gets our attention with those sobering words in verse 7 when he says, cut that thing down, and I'll plant a tree that will bear fruit. And a lot of people, when you read that, man, struggle with the whole open-endedness of that. Like, what happens to the tree? Is it cut down? Is it spared? Like, what does it mean, cut it down? What did Jesus mean? First of all, I do think it's important. I don't believe it means that we can lose our salvation. I believe the Bible clearly, and we don't have really time to go through all the text, but I think it clearly teaches the eternal security of the believer. I mean, once saved and always saved. Man, if there's nothing that you and I can do to earn our salvation, which I believe is true, then there's nothing that you and I can do to lose it. I mean, this is a truth, honestly, that I cling to, because, man, we all have ups and downs in our Christian walk, but we can lose our fellowship, but not our relationship. But I think what Jesus is saying here is fruit production is very, very important. And here's what's good, too. I just love to see this, because, man, these words have been, honestly, they've been pretty harsh and direct from Jesus. And then we see, in verse 8, we see God's just grace just drop in, and he says this. And by the way, Jesus is both the owner of the fig tree and the vine dresser. So Jesus drops in and says this in verse 8, sir, let it alone until I dig around it and put on manure. It reminds me of Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses. It says this, man, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you and us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Another translation or paraphrase says this, there's never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish. So maybe you find yourself thinking, my fruit is lacking. You know, I've inspected my fruit. Man, I just don't feel like it's what it should be. Man, God is not through with you yet. I mean, the analogy is kind of an interesting one. He says he continues to put on the manure, you know, continues to till that soil and help you and I become more productive. So what kind of fruit are we looking for? So really, if we're supposed to be fruit bearers or fruitful, what kind of fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Those are things. Those aren't just like virtues to try to work towards. It's not fruits, by the way, of the Spirit. It's the fruit. If we're living and we're engaging in the Word as we're supposed to, those should just be a part of our lives. And then the fruit of those we lead to Christ. I think about these gospel conversations they're having at Grange Hall. These gospel conversations we're encouraging each of us to have. Man, I hope and pray that they're leading to the fruit of those who receive Jesus. And then the fruit Jesus wants also is our worship. Man, he just wants us to worship. He wants you to work, yes, and serve, but man, he wants you to worship him and grow in his love. And so having said all that, you know, it's interesting because Jesus kept on talking, man. He just went on they didn't have verses in the, you know, when he spoke. It's just a running commentary of Jesus. And so I'm just going to stop here. Jesus didn't stop. Jesus kept on going, but I'm going to stop. And I'm just going to ask us to really evaluate. I'm going to say, so what? What's the application from today? I think, what does this mean for me as I walk out these doors? So what? And the first thing, Kevin, if you can put those up. The first thing is, if you're lost, man, repent now. If you're lost, and repent now. As I was literally penning these words, I was working on this message, My phone goes off, and I look, and it says, breaking news, Virginia soldier killed in Afghanistan. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. Looked at the name, and, you know, I didn't know them, but some families walking through another tragedy. Like, if you're not sure, man, just repent now. Last week, we had a baptism in the early service. Many of you didn't see that, but Brad Jones was baptized, and I remember him coming to me like 6 months ago, and he's like, man, I'm not ready. Like, why not, Brad? What's your hold up or what's your hesitation? And he says, I'm not good enough. And sometimes we think we think that coming to Jesus is like an interview. Like, he's going to ask us a bunch of questions, and if we get a failing grade, then he's just going to say, hey, come back later when you can pass. Like a driver's exam, like a DMV. Man, no, that's not the case, man. He just wants you to come as you are. He wants to receive you. He's not going to pass you and us. He wants to receive us. So if you're lost, man, repent now. If you're saved, maintaining an urgency, I think, prevents stagnation. Nobody wants to stagnate in our faith. Nobody wants to get in a funk. Back when I was growing up, the word was backslidden. Like, nobody wanted to, man, when the preacher would talk about being backslidden, I'm like, man, I don't want to be that. And so how do you prevent that? Well, oftentimes when we struggle in our faith, you know, we'll start reading more of the Bible. We should. We'll maybe attend a Bible study. We should. But I think also just, man, knowing the reality of the truth from today, that, man, repent. The people that you're around, just knowing that, understanding that, processing that, I think gives you an urgency in your spiritual walk that I think will keep us from stagnating. And then number three, if you're not sure, inspect your fruit. If you're not sure, inspect your fruit. Just like Jonathan said, man, blessed assurance. If you're not assured, if you're wondering, man, that's not a good place to be. But to do a fruit inspection. If you had a tree in your backyard and you weren't sure what kind of a fruit tree it was, you look on the vine, you inspect the fruit. So it may be time for a self-inspection if you're not sure. So I pray, and I'll say this. This has been, if you've been around, my family will tell you, this has not been an easy message to prepare. It's what came next in the text. So thank you, Derek, for that. But it's true. Man, and God loves us. And here's the thing. Understand this. This feels like a warning and reminders, and it feels harsh, but man, it comes from a God who loves you and loves us. A God full of grace and mercy and truth, who wants the very, very best. He's a good, good father, and he wants good things from his children. And the thing he wants more than anything else is a relationship with us. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this time. God, thank you for your love. And Lord, because you love us, God, sometimes you have to tell us things that are hard to hear. And Lord, we want sometimes just to hear the good stuff. And Lord, sometimes we need to hear things that are hard truths. And today's message really is a hard truth, but it's an important one, Lord. And I pray it's not something that we ignore. I pray that, Lord, think about that Matt Bauer's passion, God, because he felt like they were robbed and the city deserved better and the city needs to know the truth. Lord, man, people need to hear the gospel truth. They need to know the truth. God, and I pray like him, I pray that, Lord, we would expend energy. Well, I don't know that we need to rent a billboard, but Lord, I pray that we would start to have conversations with people. And Lord, today, God, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I just pray, God, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that they would just have the courage to come to the front and just take a hand and just say, Lord, I need you. Just like the song we're going to sing, Lord, I need you. And Lord, I just pray that you would work and you would move in this time. We pray in Jesus' name.